Amen. Good evening and welcome to our School of Ministry class. Tonight, this is our 34th class, but this is supposed to be an addition to or finishing up what we started last week. I hope certainly that you are having a blessed week as we are, and I pray that tonight's class is a blessing to you, and that we all are able to receive all that the Lord has for us. So let's bow our heads and share a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, and I give you glory and praise for your holy and mighty presence that is right here with us. Thank you for this class. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have prepared for us, so much of your goodness and so much of your love. And Lord, as we enter into it, I receive a liberty in the Spirit. I declare that everything we learn and everything we teach be blessed by you. I declare, Father God, that everything we need to use our equipment and everything else is covered by the blood of Jesus, and they function perfectly in the name of Jesus. We claim tithers' rights tonight. Father God, we speak good upon the airwaves and upon everything that we need to lay upon tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that are helping us here. Thank you, Father, for those that are joining us online. Thank you for the presence of the mighty Holy Spirit. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Welcome again. And I know we just a few minutes ago put up the appendix for lesson 33. You wouldn't need that because I might go through that a little bit towards the end of the class. But that's the only thing we're adding tonight, is an appendix to last week's lesson. So we're going to try to finish last week's lesson and then look at a few things in that appendix just to buttress some of the points that have already been made. So again, this we've been studying since for a few weeks now, church pioneering, planting, and leading. Church pioneering, planting, and leading. And last week, we focused a lot on the preaching and the shepherding. We actually didn't get to the shepherding yet, but we will tonight. But we focused a lot on the aspect of the preaching being used as instruments to speak God's words to other people. And we talked about a few dynamics of the ministry of preaching. And I do hope that some of those were enlightening to you and some of those were a blessing to you. I'm going to try to do more of that tonight and try to finish up what we didn't finish last week, and then touch on shepherding as well before we close. I want to mention, you know, earlier on in the semester, I did say to you that the major assignment for this last final semester is going to be a practicum. We call it a practicum because it's a practical project that that we're going to have you do. This is going to be an 8-week project, and I'm going to share. It's a twofold thing. It's not going to be too stressful or strenuous for you, but it's going to require that you work at it and turn in whatever it is you do. So next week, I'm going to give you details about it and share with you what this twofold 8-week project is going to entail. So obviously, you'll be turning it in somewhere middle of December, hopefully, for those of you who are able. Now, those of you who are pregnant or nursing mothers and things like that, I'll give you some more time because I think you're going to need some more time to get it done. But that's the practicum. We'll talk about it by God's grace next week in next week's class. For today, remember that last week we talked a lot about preaching, and we started out by looking at a whole lot of scriptures that had to do with the ministry of preaching, from Isaiah, Matthew, and some of the other scriptures in the New Testament, some of the epistles as well. A lot of those scriptures had to do with the Bible's and God's position, God's priority where the ministry of preaching is concerned. Nothing really does happen in the kingdom of God outside of the ministry of the spoken word.
People are saved only when they hear the spoken word preached. People are discipled only as they are taught through the spoken word. People are released into ministry only as the word, the spoken word, is declared upon them. And then they themselves take on that spoken word and take it to, you know, the other places where the Lord will send them, their communities, their churches, and different things like that. So everything in the kingdom of God walks through the ministry of the spoken word. And so we looked at a lot of scriptures on that last week. Remember, we gave a definition of preaching. And we said preaching is the art of communicating divine truth to people through human personality. Preaching is the art of communicating divine truth to people through human personality. So God gives the revelation, but man offers the presentation. And both of them together is what is called preaching. So we are God's mouthpieces. And then we looked at some preambles about preaching. We talked about preaching involving four major things: receiving a message, composing the message, construction of the message, and presenting the message. And then we talked about styles of presentation, which is really the human part, you know, to this whole preaching ministry. And we talked about three major different styles of presentation of the spoken word: the written sermon, the skeleton type notes, and extemporaneous preaching. And we discussed a lot of that at length. I did give you some notes, I believe about 14 different points or so last week, as to things that are helpful tips in preparing to preach. That is for those who are actively engaged, or those who are in that direction, who God is going to use in that area or those areas of ministry. These are helpful tips that can help you develop in that ministry as you prepare to engage that gift that the Lord has given you. Then I believe we looked at the 10 areas, 10 major things that growing preachers need to improve upon. And we talked about some of these things being areas where those of us in ministry and those of us in schools of ministry need to, as we prepare and as we get trained in the art of preaching the word, and like I said, whether it's preaching the word through just speaking to people, or preaching the word through singing, or preaching the word through poetry, or preaching the word through other dramatic arts and other ways of presenting, the primary means is through the spoken word, which is preaching. But we are really preaching the gospel in every other thing we do, whether we're singing to people, or singing for people, or singing with people, or whether we're ministering in other arts, in drama, and other forms of presentation. It's all different aspects of preaching. And these 10 things that we looked at, I think that's where we closed our class last week. All of them have everything to do with the developing the art of communication. So things like eye contact, having a good countenance, having boldness, working on your enunciation, reading clearly, gestures, having discernment, sensitivity to the crowd and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, having the right kind of illustrations, demonstrating or living in your presentation, having the right kind of posture, and of course, having adequate knowledge. All of those different things impact our ability to communicate well with people, and we talked a lot about that. So today I want us to jump into D, lesson two, the part of our lesson, which is under section 2D, where we talked about overcoming self-consciousness. Overcoming self-consciousness. And if you read with me from 2 Timothy chapter 1, I understand the presidential debate is on tonight, so it must take a lot of discipline if you've joined us in class. Just try not to keep both the TV and your computer on. Hopefully you can record it. That's what I'm doing, and later on we can watch it. But praise God, that's all part of the sacrifice of serving or preparing ourselves to do the work of the kingdom of God. There are certain things you sometimes would like to do where you have to prioritize and say, well, this is more important, and then you go out and do it and trust God to make things up to you.
So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, remember, this was an instruction from Paul the apostle to his son in the ministry, Timothy. He said to him, "Therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hands." Every gift, and we talked about this before in previous lessons, every gift of God invested within us has got to be stirred up. In stirring up the gift, we position ourselves, one, to develop the use of the gift, but two, for the Holy Spirit to use us as we perfect the use of those gifts and use us in mighty ways to impact the lives of people. Now, if God's deposited gifts within us, but we're not stirring up those gifts, obviously the gifts will be dormant. They're not going to be useful. And if you don't use God's gifts, you lose them. That's just a law. Well, if you don't use the gifts of God, you eventually lose them. Not that God changes his mind and takes them away, but it's like they atrophy. It's almost like they deaden, they dry up, and then you can't really use them. Like someone who's gifted with the ability to talk but doesn't ever talk, after a while they have to learn to talk. They lose that great ability. People who have hands but don't train their hands to walk or to do the things that those hands are supposed to do. You don't use your hands in handling stuff. You don't use your hands in picking things, in carrying things. Eventually, the use of those hands would almost atrophy, where you have to come to a place where you need to now train yourself to try to use your hands. So that's the way God's gifts are in our lives. God's gifts within us have got to be stirred up. So Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands. But notice in verse 7, he says something really important. As a part of the process of stirring up the gift of God within us, he said, "For God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, fear obviously is one of the major factors that can hinder or limit the development of the gift that God gives to us. And when you talk about preaching the gospel, or you talk about communicating the gospel with people, one of the things that can really hold us back as believers is that fear. And fear is a spirit, like that scripture says. It says, "But God has not given unto us, he has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so part of what we're talking about in this section is we're looking at some of the things that hinder the flow or the development of these gifts, primarily amongst them, which is fear and his brothers and sisters, and we'll talk about what those are in a minute. But how we can overcome those. And some of these fears actually manifest as self-consciousness when it comes to communicating the message of God, when it comes to communicating the gospel, preaching, sharing what the Lord has put in our heart. One of the biggest hindrances to being able to do that very effectively is this evil thing about being self-conscious. One of the biggest reasons why people are self-conscious is because of fear. Whenever there is fear in a life, there'll be self-consciousness, and there'll be other things that will accompany that as well. And that can hinder and limit the gift of God, as we're going to see in a minute. So we want to talk about that, and then we also want to talk about what are some of the steps we can take and some of the things we can practice in our lives that consistently help us overcome this self-consciousness. It doesn't matter what you do. It can range from, like I said, preaching at the pulpit, or to just sharing, you know, or just even giving a testimony to believers, you know, just a group of believers are there just sharing your testimony, or sharing with them things that the Holy Spirit has given to you, like we talked about last week, or communicating through other arts, whether it's through the spoken word or through drama or through singing or through poetry and other things like that. This thing about self-consciousness stifles the flow of the gift of God. And what powerful communicators are found, and people that God uses greatly under the anointing, people who are extremely charismatic and able to flow under that unction of the Spirit of God, one of the greatest things that they have developed
is the ability to step out of themselves and not be overly consumed by what they feel or what is going on within them or what people think about them. So let's look at this: overcoming self-consciousness. Self-consciousness, insecurity, lack of confidence, and fear all stop the flow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It also hinders authority, creativity, thinking, discernment, and the power of God. Whenever there is self-consciousness or fear or lack of confidence, it hinders our being able to speak boldly the word of God. You can't speak with authority. Remember, one of the things about Jesus in the book of Luke, when Jesus first started his ministry, right after he came out of his time of prayer and fasting, where he overcame the enemy's temptations and then came out of the wilderness and went out into the temple and said, "The Spirit of the Lord," quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me as anointed one." I believe that was one of the scriptures we read last week. And then he went into the synagogue, the Bible says, as his manner was, and took the book and started preaching. And then he started ministering on different themes there. And one of the things that the people said about him was his word was different from the words of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that had come before him. One of the most remarkable things about the ministry of Christ, his preaching, which was primarily preaching and then ministering to people, one of the most significant things about his ministry was the authority that he exercised. And in many of the places, the people would hear him or they'll see what he'll do and they walk away saying, "Wow, what an authority. He speaks with so much power and authority." And they'll say to him, "Wow, we've never seen anything like this before." There's something about that authority that precludes being self-conscious or being fearful. You know, if you know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And some of the scriptures that we have there, Proverbs 29:25, you can check that up. Or Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 8, that's also a very good one. Some of those scriptures suggest that if we are scared of people, or we're scared of feedback, or we're scared of how people receive what we share, we would never maximize the gift and the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we communicate with them. It doesn't matter even if you are teaching little children. If you are teaching little children and you are so conscious of yourself, or you are teaching adults, or you are speaking to adults, and you are so conscious of what people think about you, you have real serious hindrances or handicaps in being able to maximize the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is made available to you. And so, of course, one of the things that growing ministers and people in a school of ministry like this need to grow into and learn on an ongoing basis is how to put down that self-consciousness. It doesn't mean that we lose control and all of the time we act flaky and all of that, but it means that we yield ourselves to the move of the Holy Spirit so that we are available, and any way the Holy Spirit wants to move, he can move within us. He can move through us. We're not going to be so conscious thinking about, oh, if I say that, I wonder what that sister is going to think or what that brother is going to do. You know, if I talk like that, I wonder if people would think I'm way too flaky, I'm too over spiritual, or if people would think I lost my mind, or people would think I'm trying to impress them. You know, all those thoughts that sometimes the enemy puts in our mind. Being able to overcome that fear of what people say or what people think or what people do, and being able to overcome that self-consciousness that you have, is one of the most powerful things that can happen to any vessel that God calls. Look for a minute. Actually, you know what? Those scriptures that I had there, Proverbs, let's read them and then lead it up to Jeremiah, what the Lord said to Jeremiah, which I'm sure you are familiar with. But let's read the Proverbs scripture and the Ezekiel scriptures first. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. It talks about having a fear of man and what that does to us. Proverbs 29:25. It says here, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved." What is a snare? A snare is a trap. So whenever we are afraid of people, whenever we're so overly concerned about what people think or what people say or what people might do, we trap ourselves. And this trap is a bad trap. It's a trap that restricts you. It's a trap that limits you. You can't flow as well as the anointing of the Holy Spirit would have you flow. The other significant thing about that scripture is it actually gives us the opposite. And we've learned this. You remember when we talked about finances, releasing finances for the ministry? You know, one of the major things we started out that whole lesson with was trust, learning to trust God. And notice here, it tells us, actually suggests to us, the opposite of fearing man is trusting God. You can't do both. You either trust God or you fear man. Whenever you fear man, you are not trusting God. Whenever you are trusting God, you cannot fear man. So the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Go over to Ezekiel and chapter 3. This was early in the ministry of Ezekiel. Look at what the Lord said. He says, behold, verse 8, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Now, Ezekiel obviously was sent to deliver a very challenging message. And generally, when we share things, regardless of what it is, even if it's a great, glowing, exciting message, there's still that concern because we don't know how people are going to receive it. But the Lord said to him, listen, I'm empowering you to such an extent that it doesn't matter what people think about it or how people react to this. It's not going to affect you in any negative way. He says, as an adamant harder than flint. Flint is a hard rock or a stone. He says, have I made your forehead? Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, its looks can be quite tortuous. But when it's from people that are challenging what is being ministered, in fact, it gets more difficult. But even when what is being shared or what is being ministered is pleasant and is great and is a good, a positive message, looks can still be a real strong deterrent. Just the fact that maybe somebody is not excited about what you're saying, or maybe somebody is frowning at what you're saying, or maybe whatever reactions they have can be such a distraction to any communicator. So one of the things we need to learn is to focus where our looks need to be. We don't look too much at how people are receiving or what they are thinking or how they are reacting to what we're saying. We focus so strongly on the message that the Lord has given us and the positive outcome that that message will bring in the lives of the people. So that's what the Lord was saying to Ezekiel. But also go back and look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know this scripture because most of us, I think, have probably heard this scripture at some point or the other in Sunday school or somewhere. But you know, Jeremiah was a very young preacher when the Lord called him. And he was supposed to minister to a lot of people who the Lord knew were not necessarily going to receive his ministry. And Jeremiah himself said, I'm young, I'm too young, I'm youthful. And look at what the Lord said to him from verse 4. So this is Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's read from verse 4 to 8. Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 4 to 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. We've read some of these scriptures before where we know about destiny and purpose, that God ordained our lives to be something even before we were born. He says, verse 6, Jeremiah answered to the Lord. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Look at that. I cannot speak, for I am. Of course he can speak. What he's saying is, because he was speaking, telling the Lord this, so he wasn't saying to God, I'm dumb. But what he was saying to the Lord is, I can't speak to the people. You remember Moses said basically the same thing when the Lord sent him to go minister to the people. He came to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I'm not eloquent. I'm a stutterer, I'm a stammerer. And the Lord was quite cross with him. And the Lord said, don't you know, I create the mouth and I can, you know, and say, okay, I've appointed Aaron to be your prophet, your spokesperson and all of that. But Jeremiah is basically saying the same thing. I can't speak, meaning I can't speak to the people. And then he gave God the reason why. He says, I'm too young. I'm younger than all of them. And I'm a child. And they will not receive what I say. They will not accept what I say. That is, in essence, that's what Jeremiah was saying. He was talking about the people's response to what the Lord would have him say. So you see, this is quite a major thing, how we overcome this self-consciousness. I am a child could very well have been, some people would
Some people would say, I'm a woman. And some people would say, I don't have much experience. I'm a starter. I'm a beginner in the ministry. Some people would say, I'm young. Or some other people would say, I have an accent. You know, it could be, some people would say, I'm this color or that color. Or I don't have this education or that education. Or I'm not well-to-do financially. All sorts of reasons that we can give when the Lord sends us on a commission, especially to speak, where people need to give us an audience, and all of a sudden we can start having these jitters within us because we feel like we are inadequate for the task. But understand that we will not be the first to feel that, won't be the last. Jeremiah felt, this great prophet, felt the same thing. But look at what the Lord said to him. But the Lord said unto me, say not, don't say that, don't give those excuses. Say not, I am a child, for you will go to all that I send you, and whatsoever I command you, you will speak. So the Lord is saying, what's going to count, what's really going to matter in what you say and how you say it, is not what people say, not what people think, and not what people do, but it's going to be what I say. Doesn't mean, of course, you know, one of the things we've looked at in things we need to grow in is being discerning. You know, so we're not saying absolutely don't pay attention to the people that we're giving the message to. But what we're saying is don't let that be the overriding factor in what you do. Don't let that determine how you go about presenting or delivering the message that the Lord has given you for the people. So the Lord put forth his hand. He says, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And this day I have set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. So all of this, notice the Lord touched his mouth. The Lord gave him the grace that he needed and the empowerment and authority that he needed to overcome that self-consciousness or that limitation that he thought he had. Let's keep on reading. In order to overcome self-consciousness, a minister should take the following steps. So these are some practical things, and this will be very helpful to all of you if you ever once in a while deal with this. And just about every public communicator, every once in a while deals with this. Now, it might get easier maybe when you have the same audience most of the time. But every now and then, those jitters will come back, maybe when there's a different person in the audience, or maybe altogether God sends you and gives you a different audience, or if it's maybe a total stranger that you are actually speaking to. Like, for instance, you want to share the word. Maybe you are used to sharing the word, maybe in your office, and everybody knows there you are a Christian. But you get on a bus sometime, or you are in the grocery store, and the Lord prompts you to share his word and share the gospel, and all of a sudden you are surrounded by strangers who you've never met before, never met you before. And now you have to overcome that initial fear and self-consciousness and timidity that can come from actually speaking the word of God to strangers. But these are some of the things that we can do that can enable us overcome that tendency to be self-conscious. So the first one is to fear God. Of course, you read that in Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when you fear man, you can't trust God. But when you trust God and fear God, you cannot possibly fear man. So fearing God more. So that is in your daily life, not way outside of your speaking, way outside of when you have to share or when you have to say something to someone. Just walking in the fear of God and building a foundation in your life of walking in the fear of God and the things you do, the places you go, the things you say, what you watch, how you know, the different things you do. Walking in the fear of God consistently develops a boldness within you where you are in a place where you can speak with authority to people that God brings along your way. So becoming fearing God and becoming more God conscious would enable you to build confidence. The second thing is walking in faith, walking by faith. And we've studied a lot of walking by faith, but it's very important where communication is concerned. You know, walking by faith, you can describe or define as how you live every day, which is powerful and that's great. But even when it comes to speaking, when it comes to ministering to people or communicating, It's got to be by faith. And what do I mean by that is we cannot afford to be led or to be moved by how we feel. We can't afford. So you are either moved by faith or you are moved by your feelings or by what you are saying, what we are saying. Remember, Paul said, he says, we are not moved by sight, but we are moved by faith. And he says, we do not look at the things that are seen in 2 Corinthians 4, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. So very important that you train yourself to walk by faith, even in your communications, even in your interactions with people, not by your emotions or how you feel before or after you have spoken to them. Of one thing I can tell you certainly is if the more you get into this ministry of speaking to people, sharing with people, the more the enemy is going to try to torment you. There'll be times when you speak and you know what you shared was from the Lord, and the devil will torment you all he can and tell you you miss God. See, you messed up big time. See, you should have said something different. You should have sung something different. But look, you didn't really get the kind of response you were getting. You see, this is how you keep messing up. And the devil will torment you as much as he can. You know why? Not necessarily, of course, partly to limit the blessing of what you have already shared, which that requires faith to be able to get the full blessings of that. But more importantly, to actually prevent you from sharing next time. So the next time when you have the opportunity, you'll be remembering how bad it was the last time. And that's his plan. So walking by faith, though, enables you to overcome that. Number three is setting your mind on the Spirit of God. Setting your mind on the Spirit. So that means being focused on the Holy Spirit. So that means if you commune with him consistently and you keep your focus on him, it's difficult for you to be overly self-conscious. Romans 8, 5 and 6, verse 6 especially says to be carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if our minds are filled with the consciousness of the Holy Spirit and we're constantly communing with him, then the life of God and the peace of God flows through the ministry that we engage in with other people. So that's another very powerful one. Number four, be filled with the Spirit. It's just like the previous one, but this is actually be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with, but in actual fact, the original translation, two important words is being filled. So it means on an ongoing basis, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like refilling yourself. A thirsty person taking gulps of water all the time. A thirsty person taking gulps of water all the time. You are running and you have this water. You are walking, you are jogging, you have this water with you. And when you get dry, you take another helping of water. Why? Because it refreshes you. And that's what he's talking about. Be being filled when we are constantly ongoing on a continuous basis, being filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit, it enables us to have a confidence about us and about our communication. So be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number five is to build your knowledge base. Of course, you know that is very important. You can't give what you don't have. So in order for you to share authoritatively and share with boldness on any given thing, on any given topic, you've got to have a very wide knowledge base. And you know, last week I did share with you how you can have a strong and a wide knowledge base. We talked a lot about that. So knowing and practicing the word, all of that adds to your knowledge base and builds a confidence within you. Then there's the natural practice in communication. Every communicator must practice, because practice makes permanent. Practice enables you to come out of yourself and almost live. It's like you are in a relay race. You are going to run and somebody is going to receive the baton, but somebody else is running and running to them to give them that baton. So your practice is actually the first lap of your relay race. So before you communicate publicly to people, before you go out and share, you've got to put yourself in a place first where you actively practice what you are going to do. Billy Graham is one of course, you know, is probably the greatest preacher, greatest evangelist in our generation. And one of the things he shared about God's gift in his life, the gift of preaching, is he talked about his early days. And you might know Billy Graham's story. I'm not sure if you do, but it's a very encouraging story to know that when Billy Graham registered in in a seminary or whatever, Bible training, whatever. They thought he was not good enough. And he actually was not allowed to continue in the very first place where he registered. I think he finished up somewhere else. But they had no idea this was going to be the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. But he shared that in the early days of his preaching ministry, he would go out to the open fields and he would go out to see places or places where, and I've heard this before, I think I heard this from a preacher, I haven't read it directly myself, but I heard it that he would stand there and, in these places where these sea creatures will come up or there'll be fishes and there'll be crocodiles and things, and he'd stand there and preach to those crocodiles, he'd preach to those fishes. And in those days, he didn't have an audience to preach to, he didn't have the crowds, but he would preach to those people, preach a full sermon on one area of the gospel or the other. And when he got done, he'll give an altar call to the fishes and to the crocodile. And that's part of how he trained himself to become the great preacher that he eventually became in his time. So practicing, naturally practicing. Sometimes people think, you have these people who say, well, I'm so anointed by God, I don't need to practice. Well, you may find that you are not getting the best out of what God has given you. But when you have the opportunity to do anything, whatever it is, that is a presentation, you have one or two people or an audience that you're going to be sharing with, put yourself somewhere where you are by yourself, or maybe you are with somebody, one or two people who can critique you, and present that thing to them first. And then, of course, as you are doing that, you are developing that thing in the spirit. But at the same time, you are exposing yourself to becoming more bold in being able to communicate whatever messages the Lord gives you. Now, and then the last part is be strong in God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and these are some of the things you can do to be strong in this grace of preaching. One, learn and train yourself to be natural. You may be surprised because we say it's a spiritual gift, and yet I'm saying be natural. But what I mean by be natural is, remember, we said preaching is the art of communicating divine revelation through human personality. Remember that? So the human personality is important. You look in the Bible and you see God never hides the personalities of people. He never has people doing personality changes in order to be effective ministers of the gospel. God wants to use you just as you are. Whatever your personality type is, whatever the kind of person, you may be a reserved person, you may be an outgoing person, you might be somebody who loves to talk all the time, you might be somebody who never likes to talk unless you are prodded and stuff like that. It really doesn't matter. God wants to manifest himself and his gifts in your life through your personality. So when we say be natural or be yourself, what we're saying is don't try to be somebody else. Be unique. Let God move and let him flow through your personality. Then the second aspect of that is be dramatic. So sometimes it's important that you come out of yourself. And I've already said something about that before. Come out of yourself. Make yourself do what is not the norm. And presenting and communicating sometimes requires that. Is that you gesticulate. You come out of yourself. You are dramatic. You allow yourself to live in whatever it is you are presenting, either a song or a message. So come out of yourself and don't be so tame. Allow yourself to laugh, allow yourself to sometimes be emotional. If maybe the tears flow while God is using you to do something, allow yourself, let those tears flow. Allow the drama. Sometimes we all talk about drama in a negative sense. We don't like drama. None of us. I mean, I think because drama generally, I'm talking drama in those negative terms where there's so much drama about these things you are trying to do. And this drama usually is standing in the way. But that's not the kind of drama we're talking about. We're talking about that spirit-inspired drama that flows out of a human vessel because they are moved by the Holy Spirit. And you see, whatever doesn't move you can't move the people that you are ministering to. So whichever way God moves you, move. If God moves you to jump, jump. If God moves you to shout, shout. If God moves you to sing, sing. If God moves you to laugh, laugh. Whatever, so be dramatic about your presentation. Don't be tame. Be dramatic. So that's what we mean by coming out of yourself. And then the other aspect of that is to be sure. Train yourself to be sure. How do you train yourself to be sure? By repeating yourself. by repeating yourself. So in communication, it is important that you repeat, not be overly repetitive, but that you underscore the points that you make over and over again so that it is sure and so that you are a sure messenger of that message. Then the other aspect of being strong in the grace of God is to train yourself to keep your message and to keep yourself simple. So be easy to understand. I'm sure we've all heard preachers who have big words and, you know, words from the dictionary, one huge word after the other. And it's great, actually. Sometimes they really stand out because that really calls our attention to hear them, because it's like, whoa, where are those words coming from and what do those words mean? But remember, ultimately, at the end of the day, your goal is to have people understand what you are saying. So even if, for instance, you pep up your communication with maybe things that are bigger than what the average person speaks, remember to always keep it simple. Remember to always interpret, break it down so that the average person can receive freely what it is you are sharing with them. Then the other aspect of that is to be anointed. And we've talked about stirring yourself and stirring your gift up. Be anointed. You know, sometimes to be anointed means to be in prayer, to stir yourself by the Holy Ghost in your place of prayer. I like what Smith Wigglesworth, you probably know about Smith Wigglesworth. He was one of the greatest apostles of faith in the previous century. And one of the things he used to say is, if I don't feel the Holy Spirit, I'll move. And when I start moving, the Holy Spirit start moving. And some people, really not understanding what he was talking about, thought he was talking about manipulating God to do things. But that's not what he meant. What he meant sometimes, what he meant was, he doesn't wait on his feeling to go for it. You know, he doesn't wait to feel these goosebumps and to feel anointed. And one of my other mentors in the ministry, the late Kenneth E. Hagin, one time was ministering in a place, was supposed to be going to minister in a place with one of his associates or one of his protege ministers, who was sitting for the first time. He took this protege minister with him on a trip, and Brother Hagin was going to be ministering, and this protege minister was accompanying him. So all of a sudden, they drove out there where they were, and the crowds were all gathered and everything, and everybody was excited, and they were screaming, but they were in the car. And it was kind of cold in the car before they got out to go up on the stage to minister. And Brother Hagin asked, this is protege minister, he called his name, son, do you feel anything? And of course, the brother wasn't feeling anything. He wasn't feeling the spirit. He wasn't feeling anything. He wasn't feeling the anointing. Now, of course, you know, the average person would have told a lie and said, yes, I can feel glorious anointing right here. But thank God that brother was smart and he was wise and he was honest. So he told Brother Hagin, he said, sir, I'm not feeling anything. Brother Hagin said, good, me too. Me neither. I'm not feeling anything either. He said, but let's go for it. And the point of that story is, even when you don't feel anything, even when it feels flat, you know, you are going to sing and nobody is really excited, or you're going to preach and it's like it's a cold place. It's all right. Stir yourself, because remember, you are anointed. And this is one of the things that anointed ministers do all the time. They tell themselves, I'm anointed. Regardless of how I feel right now, I'm anointed. I'm anointed to preach this message. I'm anointed to bless God's people. I'm anointed to stand in my place of my calling and to be a blessing to my generation. And so they remind them. And the moment you do that, you are stirring yourself in the spirit. Sometimes it's helpful to just pray in tongues, to just pray in the Holy Ghost, you know, just by yourself, just, you know, stir yourself up. Because when you do that, you come into the consciousness of somebody who is anointed by God to minister for him. Now, the other part of this is to be involved in your ministry. That is, avail yourself by developing those messages and preaching to yourself. I've already talked about that as well. And finally, be humorous and patient with yourself. So sometimes you make a mess of your communication, you make a mess of your presentation. Laugh at yourself. Learn to laugh at yourself. You know, people who are so serious and can't take a joke about themselves usually stifle their development. If you are so conscious of doing it right all the time or being perfect all the time, and then you get criticism, or you sometimes fall flat on your face and you can't handle that well, you stifle your growth. But when you are open-minded and you are able to laugh at yourself sometimes, you know, people say the best humor is sometimes humor that is directed at yourself, because it actually helps you release stress, release tension. You know, so you are not thinking, what are they thinking about me? Maybe they are laughing about me. Well, you can actually throw out the opportunity and you laugh about yourself. And you find that just doing that by itself helps you to come into a place of ease where you enjoy the presence and the ability and the grace of God to minister like he has called you to do. So all of those major, seven major things will enable a public speaker, a communicator, or somebody who is even just ministering one-on-one, will enable them to grow in that grace and to overcome this defeating, paralyzing tendency to be self-conscious or to be timid or to be fearful. I want to pause here and give you a skeletal layout for what I call a model sermon or a model message. We've talked about different aspects of ministering God's message and all of that. Let me give you a skeletal layout. You don't have it on your outline, but let me give you this skeletal layout of what I call the model sermon. So these are the aspects, or these are the different sub-parts or sub-headings to any typical sermon. And at the end of the day, you may bring them all together and compress them into maybe one or two or three parts, but really all of these different 10 aspects make up the different aspects of a model sermon. Every model sermon should begin with greetings. Greetings. That doesn't mean you greet the people, because if you're already there with the people and all of that, I mean, you're already interacting with them. But greeting means an opening. It means some sort of an acknowledgement of the person you are talking to. Some sort of an icebreaker, you know, to create the communication that you're about to have. Now, of course, if it's in a formal setting, like maybe it's a church setting or a Christian gathering and things like that, it's already set up and you are ready to communicate. And the best way to start is by thanking them for being there or by thanking God for the opportunity or whatever. But if it's a more informal setting, like you're sharing with somebody or you're stopping somebody, a stranger, blah, 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 of course, you also want some sort of an icebreaker. And typically, icebreakers can be a greeting, like, hey, how are you? Or, hi, I'm from this church. You know, can I just share something with you? Or you can ask them about something. Hey, isn't this nice weather? Or whatever, you know, like people like to do. So there's got to be some greeting at the beginning. The second part of a model sermon is a Bible reading. So it's important that we honor the reading of the word. Have a text that you read. Doesn't mean everything has to follow in this order, but I'm just saying these are the components of a very good sermon. So you must have a text of the Bible that you are referencing. The third part of it is praying over the word. Again, sometimes people choose to pray over the word before they even start, which is great. But at some point, pray over the word for yourself and for the people's reception or the person's reception to whom you are ministering. And number four would be your opening remarks. This is not necessarily your greeting. This is already the beginning of what you are sharing to create an interest in what you are about to share. You know, remember the first part was just greeting, was just like breaking the ice. This second part is your opening. It's like you are already referencing or creating an awareness for what you are about to share. So you give your opening remarks or your opening story. Sometimes a lot of people sometimes like to do a story, or some people like to talk about what they had been talking about before they review some things that they've been sharing. Of course, if it's a typical church setting where maybe they've learned some things on that topic before. Then the fifth thing is get into it and preach it. And we've talked a lot about the different aspects of preaching the word. So preach it, explain it, expound it, dramatize it if necessary, share your primary points, share your prophetic revelation, give your main points, make them simple so people can follow, repeat them so people can remember. So preach the message, preach the message. The sixth aspect of this, of any good sermon, is there's got to be some good illustration, some good reference that people can kind of, you know, it's not really what you are preaching, but it's a story or it's something they can imagine. So some imagery that they can follow, either something from your life or something from your experience or something from some other person's experience or something some other person said or something that happened that everybody knows about. Some illustration is always great. Using good stories, personal ones that are relevant and not distracting is always a great benefit and blessing to any good sermon.
Then remind, that's number seven, remind. To remind is to repeat and preach the theme as you approach your conclusion. So to keep your theme before people, to let them know, this is what I'm talking about, you know, somebody who does that a lot, I think in a very funny way, because he tells a lot of jokes that make you laugh, and you laugh and laugh and laugh and forget what he was really talking about. And sometimes you can even feel like some of the jokes that he shares are really not relevant to what he's preaching. But he usually will come back and say, by the way, I was talking about, you remember, this is what I'm talking to you about. This is my message. And that's Jesse Duplantis. He can have you rolling on the floor. And at some point, you may even forget what you are doing there. And then he'll bring you back and say, I'm still talking about this message. So sometimes repeating, reminding, preaching the theme as you approach your conclusion is very helpful in your sermon. Then number eight is what we call the finish. So you round it up, you're concluding. And in this, at this point, it's great to know how to. It's like you are landing a plane. You've been flying and you're approaching your runway. It's always great to land that plane well. You don't want to land it abruptly. So you don't ever want to finish any communication or any message or any presentation in an abrupt manner, where people are just hanging there and there's really no... But you, what you want to do is slowly bring it to a close. And so the whole body of what you are sharing, you may be done with, but then you find a good way to close or a good way to end so that you can now transition and turn over that meeting or round it up and close it or whatever it is you need to do. So that's your finish. And then number nine is what we call an appeal. An appeal is generally asking people to respond to what you have just shared with them. And appeals can take different shapes and forms and whatever. An appeal can be asking someone to give their life to Christ. If, for instance, you sense there are people there in your audience who are not saved, or maybe the person you're actually sharing with is not saved, then their right appeal would be, if you are led, to ask them, give them the opportunity, and challenge them to respond to the word that you have just shared. On other occasions, though, an appeal can be asking people to maybe do something, maybe pray a prayer, maybe you may ask them to give something, or you may ask them to stand up and go do something, or you may actually even give them something to do during the week and say, go and do this in the next few days. You know, so appeals can take different shapes, but the important thing, though, is that your appeal should be dynamic and it should be such that someone cannot forget. This is your appeal. This is what you are challenging them to do. And when they walk away from where you've communicated with them, that appeal stays strong in their mind. And, of course, the very final item in this great sermon is your close. And typically, we close like we start, with either a prayer. Sometimes we close with a song. Sometimes we close with a blessing. Sometimes we close with a confession. You know, sometimes, you know, a preacher want to close and says, okay, let's confess this after me. Or they'll say, let's sing this song. Or they say, I bless you, raise your hands. And they. So the important thing is, though, when you finish everything, that you close. So all of this will make up the component or the subsections of a typical or a good sermon. Now, that I just gave you are going to find extremely important later on when I share with you what our practicum is for the semester. So keep all of those notes, keep them safe and be able to reference them later on when the time comes. All right, now I want us to go over, you know what, I think maybe I should probably do the ministry of shepherding last. Why don't you, if you have that appendix, if you have lesson 33 appendix, let's take a look at it real quickly, because it's just something I want to reference, and I think this is really good because this is personal. And what this was is, a few years ago, a pastor friend of mine, he was doing a project, and he needed to find another preacher to use for his project. He was doing a preaching project in a seminary or in a Bible school that he was attending. And one of the aspects of that particular training he was going through was, he needed to find someone who was already engaged in the preaching ministry, and he needed to ask them a set of questions, and they needed to respond, and he needed to type out their response and turn it in. Now, but I find this extremely powerful, because when he called me and asked that I do this project, it really made me search deep within, and it made me ask myself a few questions that typically we don't get to ask ourselves on an ongoing basis. But these are things that have a lot to do with our calling, they have a lot to do, especially in the area of the ministry of preaching. So I've kind of called this, I pulled it out, and I'm going to go through it, and you see my personal responses to the questions that this pastor asked me regarding the ministry of preaching. So this is our appendix. Let's go through it, since it has to do with preaching, and then we'll finish up with the ministry of shepherding. All right. So he asked me, what is my definition of preaching? And then I said, my definition of preaching is sharing the word of God with others, ministering it by declaring and proclaiming its truth to one or more people. So notice, preaching isn't just to a crowd, to one or more people. When you share the word of God with others and you minister it by declaring and proclaiming its truth to one or more people, you are preaching the word of God. Then he asked me, what motivated you to enter into the ministry? How do you know you were called to preach? And what steps did you take to confirm you were called to preach? And these were my responses to him. My motivation was, I had a life-changing encounter with God after getting saved, and I desire to share the joy and the reality of my newfound faith with other people. That initially really was my motivation. And in the early days of my salvation, way back then, when we went in the church, one of the things they made us do is we had street evangelism groups. And on a weekly basis, this wasn't something we did like in one half of a year or a quarter or once a year thing. Like sometimes, you know, we tend to have to do in the Western world, I think because of the way our society is really structured and the way, you know, a lot of things work for many of us. But way back then, they made you, that is, you are just coming off the bat. You're just coming. I gave my life to Christ. It wasn't just, it was a few weeks. Joined this church. And immediately, they threw me in the midst of this evangelism group. And you might know my story. I used to be a Muslim, came out of a Muslim family. My salvation was pretty dramatic. And but it was extremely life-changing, just like yours was, I'm sure. But it was so dynamic to the point where I couldn't keep it to myself. I just wanted to tell people about it. And so they threw me in the midst of this evangelism group. And I still remember this was 1982, so about 30 years ago. So I remember this particular group was headed by a dear brother way back then named Israel. He was a much older brother. I still remember him today, even though I haven't seen him in decades. But I remember him because of the impact he made on my life. And he was a very nice brother. He was the leader of the group. And he was the first person who allayed my fears on preaching. He said to me, hey, look, you've given your life to Christ. We're going out. I know you're very excited. This is not going to be as hard as you think. We're going to be meeting strangers. We're going to be going. Of course, people don't do house-to-house preaching anymore. I think our society is not really designed to help those kind of things, really. I think there are probably better ways now, because, you know, we live in a society where everybody is building up walls, and yeah, you try to break through those walls, you seem like you're an intruder. You know, somebody can call a policeman on you. So, but it was different back then. Back then, I mean, everybody was just, you know, approach people appreciated it, you know, and things like that. So he allayed my concerns and told me what to say and told me how to share. So that was my initial motivation, a desire to share my joy, the joy and the reality of my newfound faith with others. Now, the second thing was, I had a strong desire and a passion in my heart to preach that I couldn't seem to quieten. And I enjoyed preaching whenever I was given the opportunity in the early days of my Christian experience. So as we move from, okay, going on the street to do one-on-one evangelism into actually being given the opportunity to speak to other Christians, I found out that I enjoyed it. I found out that even though I was always very scared to do it before I started, I found out that I always loved the experience. And then, of course, when I sensed the call to preach, I prayed about it, started praying about it, and then I consulted with some senior ministers. And I always experienced joy and fulfillment when I studied and preached the Word of God. For the most part, people who received the ministry that I offered seemed to always tell me they were blessed by it. So a lot of those things encouraged, or they served as some form of a confirmation that the Lord had called me to preach. Number three, what do you enjoy about your responsibility of preaching? Same thing I enjoyed about it almost 30 years ago. Same thing I still enjoy about it today. I always look forward to people's lives being enriched, people's lives being blessed, and people's lives being changed through it. Typically, that is the greatest thing that I enjoy about ministering the Word of God. It's what I see, the impact that I see it have on the lives of God's people. Now, what do you dislike about your responsibility of preaching? And over the years, it's kind of grown less and less, but I can tell you, every once in a while, it still happens. And typically, when I go from my usual audience, like in my local church or in the churches where I minister, to churches, maybe a church where I've never been before, it's a totally different crowd, this actually happens more. And this is the answer. So what do you dislike sometimes about your responsibility of preaching? This is it. I get keyed up. I get keyed up, and sometimes I feel inadequate or uncertain about the choice of the message, the presentation, or how the people will receive it. And like I said, that happens every once in a while. And that keyed up feeling is one that I just don't like. I don't like that feeling of being keyed up, like, Lord, you know, did I get this right? Lord, I hope you are going to show up. Lord, I hope you anointed me. Lord, I hope I'm not going to say the wrong thing, you know, stuff like that. And I think typically every preacher will tell you, every once in a while, they have those concerns. Number five, what steps have you taken to enhance your preaching? This is very helpful to you because this is something you can do as well. What was the last book or books you read on preaching? What was the last seminar, workshop, or conference you attended regarding preaching? And these are my answers. Mostly, these are the things I do to enhance my preaching. Mostly, I pray over my message and I minister it to myself first before sharing it with others. When the principles I'm ministering are the ones I have lived and proven in my own life, they always come out stronger and they seem to have a greater impact. So typically, that's a norm with me. When the Lord gives me a message, I generally preach it over and over to myself even before I get the first opportunity to minister it to anybody. And a lot of times I'm ministering it to myself while I'm driving. Sometimes I actually set up in a place where I sit down and I speak it over to myself, go through my notes, go through the scriptures, and actually meditate it until it becomes a part of me. Those are some of the things that I do to enhance my preaching to other people. The other things that I do is I listen a lot to other preachers and I pay a lot of attention to their substance and to their presentation. Those are really the two major aspects of preaching in other ministers that I pay a lot of attention to: the substance that they are sharing and their presentation, how they go about conveying it so that most of the people they are speaking to actually receive that substance. All right. And then this is another thing I do every now and then. I don't do this too regularly. Way back then, I used to do it a lot, but not that much anymore. And I think typically, the older you get in ministering, the further you go on your journey in the ministry, and the more, I think, the less of that you are going to do, even though a lot of the feedback still comes back and is still helpful. But then I used to ask, and I'll ask people to kind of critique and provide me with some sort of a feedback regarding the message that I had just ministered. And then the second question, what was the last book or books you read on preaching? Way back at that time, I'd read Exploits in the Ministry by Bishop David Oyedepo. He's a Nigerian preacher, a very dynamic man of God way back there. And then Still Doing the Impossible by the late Ora Roberts. Those are, at the time, those were two of the books that I read that strongly referenced the ministry of preaching and how they talked about preaching and the place of preaching. It turns out that between when I did that seminar and now, actually, I think last year, to be quite precise, I'd gone to one or two other conferences or seminars, you'd call it, or workshops, where I went to brush up just different aspects of my preaching. So at that time, what was the last seminar, workshop, or conference you attended regarding preaching? At that time, it was 5 years ago. Today, I can tell you, it was about a year ago. All right, now six, who are some of your preaching mentors, and why are they your preaching mentors? I've referenced some of these names. Many of these people are people that I've heard over the years, I've listened to. Again, remember I said their substance and their presentation. There are so many more preachers that have impacted me, and many of them, if I listed, it would probably be a full page. But what I've done is just pick a few of them that I could reference based on their substance and their presentation. And Bishop David Oyedepo, Reverend Ayo Rishijafo, who was actually my first pastor way back then in Midwestern Nigeria, Dr. Ben Uruma, all of these are of African descent, and all of these were some of the first initial preachers that I had the opportunity to actually watch as a young minister. And then, of course, in college, I had a host of ministers and a host of senior friends and senior ministers who came and ministered to us that became a pattern for us in preaching the word. And then over here in the States, you had people like the late, now late, R.W. Schambach. If you've ever heard him, you know this is probably one of the most fiery preachers of the gospel that this generation ever knew. Way back then, when I started hearing him, he was so much younger. Of course, you know he passed, I think it was last year, early this year, in his 80s. Way back then, I think it was probably in his 40s, in his 50s, in his early 60s or so, and he was fiery. You know, he was just like a preacher. I had never seen any preacher like that before. He always held us spellbound. And anywhere he preached, and he had this shrill voice. He had this, and he always had this commanding presence. R.W. Schambach was a great preacher. Then Billy Graham. Of course, most of us know Billy Graham. Then I had some lady preachers to make our sisters happy. Gloria Copeland, Joyce Meyer. These are great preachers, women preachers that have strongly impacted my life. And especially when I look at their substance and their presentation, were quite a pattern for me in my growing up days in learning on the ministry of preaching. And then, of course, you have Brother Jerry Savelle, of course, Brother Copeland, Bill Winston, John Bevere, Keith Moore, T.D. Jakes, Bishop T.D. Jakes, all of these people and many others were other. Again, like I said, there's so many more names I could list, but I just wanted to pick a few of them and list them. Mostly, why did these people, why were they my preaching mentors? Because mostly their messages blessed me over the years personally, and I liked and I enjoyed their substance and their presentation. And most people that I noticed who heard them were impacted just as I was by their preaching from my observation. Final question, over the past 10 years, what section of the Bible have you derived your sermons from? I typically list most of the parts of the Bible, New Testament, Gospels and Epistles, Old Testament, Pentateuch, some major and minor prophet. I think that's the entire Bible. So pretty much, I think that was the, one of the reasons I included this appendix in our lesson on preaching, is because this now makes it a little bit more personal, you know, and kind of shares with you at least a few personal details from my perspective where the ministry of preaching is concerned. This was really good because this was another preacher asking me directly, and I was sharing from my experience what I knew to be truth. All right, so now let's go to the final part of our outline. We're almost done tonight. And let's talk briefly about the ministry of shepherding. The ministry of shepherding. Of course, you know, this entire section is devoted to both preaching and shepherding. I've talked a lot about preaching. Shepherding is extremely important because shepherding is the art of nurturing other believers. You know, all of this, whether you're preaching, whether you're speaking, or whatever it is we're doing, we're seeking to influence people. We're seeking to lead them. We're seeking to guide them in the way of the Lord. And one of the greatest ways in which God has given us the ability to do that is through the art of shepherding. Now, just for you to see how powerful and how important the role of shepherding is to God himself, I've listed quite a number of scriptures there. Time is gone, but let's see if we can read a few of them. Psalm 23, you know that's the Lord's, what's that called now? The Lord is my shepherd, the very popular psalm that David wrote. So most of us know that. I think we should probably not spend the time going through that. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 31, that's where the Lord talked a lot extensively about appointing shepherds. You know what? Let's read some part of Ezekiel 34. Let's read a few verses there. I can't read the whole thing. It's a very long one. But let's read a few things there. Ezekiel 34, and look at verse 11. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains." Go to verse 22. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." So God has a desire to keep his flock safe, to keep them from being a prey to wolves and to devourers out there. He says, and I will set up one shepherd. And that's how God does it. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe. Notice how the Lord keeps referencing these sheep. They shall be safe. They would have peace. They would have plenty. They will have, and same thing pretty much that David talked about in Psalm 23. Notice how powerful and how important the ministry of shepherding is to a member of God's sheepfold. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, one of the primary ways through which God sees to it that his sheep are kept and that his sheep thrive and that they do well isn't just through them receiving the benefits of the spoken word, but it's also through them being nurtured and through them being shepherded. If you go to John chapter 10, you remember in John chapter 10, the Lord introduced himself as the good shepherd. You remember he said, everyone, whoever came before him, they came through, they didn't come through the door, but he is the one who came through the door and is the good shepherd. If you look in look in verse 7, John chapter 10, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Notice in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Look at how powerful and how important the ministry of shepherding is from God's perspective. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's read there from verse 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. He says, the elders which are among you, actually, he's talking to some of the ministers and the spiritual guides of the church, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is so important because this great shepherd also appoints under shepherds. These under shepherds are the people we call pastors, but many of them are also people who are ministers, people who eventually play roles in influencing other believers and other Christians. And I dare say just about every one of you that is preparing and that is a student in our school of ministry, you are a shepherd at some level or the other. And this is part of why we are learning about the ministry of shepherding. Because God is either right now already made you responsible for some people in his kingdom, or he soon will. And so it's very important that you know how God sees the ministry of shepherding and how God relates with it. If you go to Acts chapter 20, this is Apostle Paul speaking to some of the leaders of the Ephesian church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let's read it from verse 25 or verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you will see my face no more. But I take you to record this, and he tells them. But he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you shepherds or overseers, that you feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I want you to read Hebrews 13, 17. Let's read Hebrews 13, 17 and 20. Hebrews 13,
17, verse 17 and 20. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they must do it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, what is that saying? He's saying, if you are set under a shepherd, he says, be aware that that shepherd has been given some sort of a responsibility to account for your souls. So, you know, this theology that we have in the body of Christ where people say, or people think, well, you know, it's just me and Jesus, is really missing the mark in many ways, because it's you and Jesus, the great shepherd, but the great shepherd does appoint under shepherds. And you, who is a student in our school of ministry, at some point you maybe already have been appointed some under shepherd over some sheep in the kingdom of God. If you have not yet been, you will eventually. So that's why it's important that you see the powerful place that the ministry of shepherding has in the heart of God. Now, so he talks about us yielding to our shepherd. But look at verse 20. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. He brought him from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We have a few minutes here. Let's try to go through the notes in our outline in about 10 minutes and try to close. God's primary reason for setting up shepherds or pastors or ministers and leaders in his church is for the effective nurturing of his people. So that means without these shepherds, God cannot nurture his people as effectively as he wants. He set that up. He put that in place. And that's because he knows he is the great shepherd, but he needs these under shepherds who are under his rule and under his will, but who would do what he would have done with the sheep that are in his kingdom. The other preoccupations of the church are secondary, of the local church, that is, are secondary to this primary assignment of shepherding God's people. The threefold ministry of the shepherd is to the sheep is, one, to feed and to nurture the sheep with God's word. And that's Jeremiah 3, 15, 16. You know what? I want to read that just because of the powerful import of that scripture. You might know that scripture already, but it's one of my dearly beloved scriptures here. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. It says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days. Notice, he says he will give us pastors or shepherds who, according to his heart, who will feed us with knowledge and understanding. And because they feed us, we will increase and we will multiply in the land. So notice, one of the very crucial aspects of the ministry of the shepherd is to see to the increase and multiplication of the sheep. Not the number of the sheep necessary, because yes, the number will increase and the number will be multiplied, but actually, first of all, to see to the lives of the members of God's sheepfold being increased and multiplied. So that's through the feeding and nurturing of the sheep by God's word. The second aspect of the threefold ministry of the shepherd is to lead and guide the sheep by providing direction in destiny. To lead and guide the sheep by providing direction in destiny. And this happens through many ways. This can either happen directly through one-on-one interaction, or it can happen just through the ministry of the word. Through the ministry of the, because in that scripture in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, God was saying, he says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you through my right eye. I'll direct you. I'll instruct you where you ought to go. But how does he do it? He does it many times through feeding and through leading, through the ministry of the word. As we hear things being taught us in our sheepfold, as we hear things being ministered to us in our sheepfold, we get clear directions onto different things that we need to do in life. And a lot of times, that's how the Holy Spirit actually guides us. So that is through the leading and the guiding of the sheep. And then the third aspect of the threefold ministry of the shepherd is through tending and protecting the sheep from enemies within and enemies without the sheepfold. You read already in Ezekiel 34 and Acts chapter 20. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he says, once I'm gone out of here, there are going to be wolves coming in. Some of them are going to come from within you, he said, and some of them are going to come from outside of you, and they're going to seek to lead the sheep astray and to draw people away to themselves. And so that underscores the dangers of the times in which we live, that the enemy is going to keep on walking. And the enemy isn't just going to walk through his own people. Sometimes he's going to walk through people in the church. And that is one of the reasons why God gives shepherds, so that shepherds can protect the sheep from the negative influences of this instrument that walk with the enemy, that walk in agreement with the devil. So these are the three main aspects of the ministry of the shepherd. Let's read the last few notes here. God's appointed shepherds are called to watch over the souls of God's people, and they will give an account for those entrusted to their care. We just read that in Hebrews 13:17. It is important that shepherds appreciate the gravity of this assignment, and it is important that believers come to grips with the reality of God's divine plan for their well-being and submit to their own shepherds. The most important quality shepherds must develop to help them oversee God's people. Now, this is talking to you and to me. Because again, like I said, this isn't just to those who are already shepherds. This is to those who are in training to be shepherds. This is to those who are in position and being prepared to be shepherds over God's people. The most important quality shepherds can develop is that would help them oversee God's people is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And that is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You remember it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all of that. It's very important. I think we should read that scripture because these are the additions we should be making in our lives right now. Matter of fact, I think this is probably, if somebody was to tell me, oh, Pastor, God called me to go into pastoring and to go into shepherding other believers. I can just see it in my future. I don't know if I'm ready yet, but I can just tell that God is going to use me at some point or the other to shepherd God's people. You know what? One of the things that's going to be my greatest counsel, my biggest counsel to that person who tells me that is going to be, you know what? Take your time and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the biggest things I'll say to them. Of course, every other thing that we talked about is extremely important. But one of the most important things that develop the character of any minister is developing the fruit of the Spirit. Because life will try you. People, when you walk with people, they will try your patience. They will try your love. They will try your peace. Interactions with people dries up sometimes. Our enthusiasm dries up sometimes, the passions that we have. But you know what? If we are well developed and we're well grown in the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is flowing and manifesting in our lives, then we won't lose any of those things that we have. And even when the pressures come, the pressures of the ministry and the pressures of interacting with people come, we'll just freely, with joy, with love, with patience, relate and continue to relate with them. So notice in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and it says against such there is no law. Some of those components of the fruit of the Spirit are things we need to take our time to grow in. And you should challenge yourself on an ongoing basis and ask yourself, how am I doing where long-suffering is concerned? How am I doing with gentleness? Am I gentle with God's people? How am I doing with being temperate? Do I have self-control? How am I doing with being meek? Am I humble? How am I doing with joy and love? Do I love people unconditionally? How am I doing with peace? Do I have harmony in my life? And these are areas that we should be consistently growing in. And you know what? If you're challenging any particular of any one of those areas and you yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, help me. I'm challenged where long-suffering is concerned. Every now and then I think I'm waiting, but you know, before long my fuse blows. Lord, help me to grow in long-suffering. You know, when you start talking to the Lord like that, the Lord will give you the grace that you need, and he will show you through his word and guide you in how you can develop some of those virtues. So all of that is great, but I listed one or two other things here that help in becoming good shepherds. And that is developing, in addition, shepherds must develop a divine or develop divine perspective. That is, shepherds must train themselves to look at things and look at life and look at situations from how God looks at them. If you don't train yourself to do that, you're probably not going to make it as a shepherd. Then shepherds need to train themselves to be gracious. To be gracious means sometimes just to give grace, sometimes just to celebrate grace, sometimes to act in grace and to be gracious to yourself and to other people. Also, shepherds need to be great listeners. Shepherds need to be able to listen to people and listen to their heart and act, not necessarily on what they say, but act on what God has said about what they say. So shepherds have got to be great listeners. Someone who doesn't listen and who doesn't pay attention to people cannot be a great shepherd. Discretion. Shepherds need to grow in discretion. That is the ability to pick and choose between right and wrong, between good and evil, and between good, better, and best. Discretion. Shepherds need to grow in discretion. Also, we've talked about conflict resolution. Good shepherds will every now and then have to deal with conflict, so they need to grow in their ability to resolve conflict. Of course, shepherds need to have a pleasant countenance. That is, you must be warm, you must be pleasant with people. People must feel comfortable where we are, because that in itself is one of the things that enables people to follow us or people to feel safe when they are around us. And finally, shepherds must have a good sense of humor. You know, we already talked about a good sense of humor tonight. All right, that's where we're going to stop. And I want to see if there's any questions. If there's any questions, I'm going to take them. If there is none, we're just going to close tonight. I know I really did promise myself before tonight's class I was going to close before 8:30. I'm 3 minutes away. So if there are any questions, I'd like to take them quickly. If there is none, I would really like to close latest by 8:30. So if you have any questions, please put them in that chat forum for us. Anything? No? All right. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you for your patience and thank you for being with us tonight. And thank you for your time. And I believe that we'll continue next week and go on to even deeper aspects of this whole thing about church planting, church leading, church pioneering. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Father, we thank you again tonight, and I bless your name for your mighty presence here, and the grace and the unction to minister your word to your people. Thank you, Father, for those that have joined us tonight and those who are going to be receiving this lesson after the class. Father, I ask that the things that we've discussed and the things that we've learned, let them not just be theoretical. Father God, that these things will impact, Lord, and affect their lives and their future permanently forever in the name of Jesus. Lord, I bless you. I give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you and have a good evening and see you next week.